And they saw two cups of water. That's a two-cup sermon. Oh, this is a long one this time. But don't be afraid. One has Van's name on it. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. Because indeed it does direct praise to the Trinity for salvation, specifically mentioning the roles of the different Trinitarian persons. Am I on mute? Am I? Mute? Off. Okay. Now we're cooking. Right? Reading from the ESV. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1:4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Please pray with me. Gracious Father, we come into your presence through your Son in the power of the Holy Spirit and ask you to honor your name, to bless your word, to work in our lives, encourage us, correct us, strengthen us, give us what we need, we pray. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm a retired professor who no longer goes into the classroom every day, but I am editing and writing 5 days a week, 4 or 5 hours a day, and I enjoy some background, sometimes ocean waves, sometimes waterfalls, a lot of times classical music. I especially like the harmony of an orchestra, and most especially if they're doing, say, Mozart is my favorite, and they're trying to do period instruments the best they can. It's just really wonderful. And I can't even understand that harmony. I rejoice in it. I mean, Abby plays for us, and I think it's wonderful. But to imagine all the different parts together, have you seen this Scandinavian conductor who looks like he's about 12? He's early 20s. He's a genius. Anyway, it's marvelous. Well, I've got some harmony better than that. And that is the harmony of the Holy Trinity in saving us from our sins. The passage before us is filled with praise. It starts out that way. The first word is not blessed as in blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. No, it's a different word. It means blessed or praised be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then three times within the passage, Herman Ritterbaugh suggests actually marking off the sections for us in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, at the end of 12, to the praise of his glory, and at the end of 14, to the praise of his glory. There's no question the purpose of the passage is that God might elicit praise from his people. Specifically, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit with their respective roles. We praise the Father, verses 3 through 6, for choosing us for salvation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This passage is so packed, I have to really discipline myself. And furthermore, I have worked for a couple of months on it for a project to not comment on everything. It is loaded. So trying to stick to the project here, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. We praise the Father for choosing us for salvation. You and I are saved, if we are saved, because we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that true? Yes. Did we genuinely believe? Yes. Did God believe for us? No. Did he enable us to believe? Yes. And that's the work especially of the Holy Spirit. Is that as far back as we can go talking about? No. Because in the century, the Son of God did a work without which there would be no gospel to believe. Jesus died and rose again to save us from our sins. Is that as far back as we can go? No. We don't understand everything about this. I'm a guy that wrote a book on it, Election and Free Will, it's called. But in a number of places in the New Testament, including, thank you for putting good verses up there that helped me so much, this one, verse 4, the Father chose us in the Son before the foundation of the world. You understand what that means? Don Melville was loved by God before creation. Nancy Woods was in God's heart before she existed, way before she existed. It's incredible. And the passage from 2 Timothy 1 is even stronger if it's possible, because there, I love the ESV, every now and then I give them a gracious complaint, and they're changing some things because of that, because of feedback from people. But it doesn't just say, let me get it right. I know that's in here somewhere. 2 Timothy 1:9. God saved us, verse 8, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. If you go back as far as you can and say, why am I a Christian man or why are you a Christian woman? The answer is God's purpose and God's grace. There's nothing behind that. That's as far. The answer is God, the Trinity, especially the Father. What about God specifically? His purpose, his will, his plan, his sovereignty. And then his grace, his love, his mercy. Specifically, that grace which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. My former student was the head of the Bible division at Crossway, which translates this. I said, it says before eternal ages. He says, well, that kind of means that. I said, it's even stronger. Before eternal ages, God chose you for salvation. That is, if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, you chose him, but ultimately, he chose you. And that is why you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise the Father for choosing the likes of us to be his sons and daughters. It is incredible. It is incredible. By way of application, I want to say one thing. We need to worship God. That is not our primary motivation. You didn't wake up this morning and say, boy, I need to worship. I better get to church. No, if you thought about it at all, you said, we love him who first loved us. I want to go to church and worship him. But we need to worship God. It is why he made us. We are worshipers. And whether a person knows the Lord or not, they're worshiping something. Unless they're just a total blah in life, they dedicate themselves to causes and things because we are made to do that. And of course, a person can have many things in life that you're involved with and even passionate about. But the highest thing is God himself, the highest person. We need to worship. Election is not the gospel. It's the ultimate cause of the salvation of God's people. But the gospel, a good gospel question is this one. And I really want you to think about this. What would your life be like without Christ? If right now there is no Jesus Christ, what would your life be like? For most of us, the bottom would fall out. We would be total losers, insane people, hopeless, without God in the world, without hope. If your response was, I don't know, then you need to hear the good news that God sent his son to save sinners like us. Election is not the gospel. That's God's work. Let him take care of that. He's good at it. The gospel is that we praise the Son for redeeming us with his blood. God loved unsaved human beings so much, he sent his Son to live a perfect life, to die in our place, to rise again to defeat our enemies. And anyone who acknowledges his or her sins before God and turns to Jesus and says, save me, Lord Jesus, will be saved by the living God. What would your life be like without Christ? Many people who have what I consider the best testimony, I cannot think of a time when I didn't know the Lord. That is, you were raised in a Christian home and walked with God all your life. Sometimes they feel inferior to those with glorious testimonies. And for a long time, I didn't think of this. But the question I just asked you a minute ago, I asked it in adult Sunday school once. What would your life be like without Christ? I saw a man's face. It was beautiful. The bottom really dropped out. And afterward he said, thank you, thank you, thank you. Because he was raised in a Christian home. He didn't even know when he first believed in Jesus, a little boy. And he said, thank you, thank you, thank you. I always felt inferior, he said. That was so good. Anyway, so praise the Lord for his grace. We praise the Father for choosing us, as amazing as it is. But that is not all, because my whole point here is that the Trinity is sort of an orchestra that works together on these things. We don't pretend to understand God fully or his ways, but he has revealed to us that those the Father chose, the Son redeems. We praise the Son for redeeming us with his blood. By the way, he's in all three of these paragraphs, if you will. Verses 3 to 6, 7 to 12, 13 and 14. But his saving work is only mentioned in the second one. And the Holy Spirit is only mentioned, period, in the third one. There's a Trinitarian division going on here, marked out by those words of praise at the end of 6, 12 and 14. We praise the Son for redeeming us. Verse 6, this is all to the praise of God's glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved, which is the Son of God. Remember, at both baptism and transfiguration, the Father said, this is my beloved Son. In him, And in him alone we have redemption through his blood, which entails the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. It's so hard to stop because the whole passage in the Greek New Testament is one verse from verse 3, one sentence, one English sentence from verse 3 through verse 14. We praise the Son for redeeming us with his blood. That word has an Old Testament background in this context. It's a sacrificial word and speaks of the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and so forth that were sacrificed. It speaks of the violent death of the animal in the will of God in the sacrificial system. And it speaks of the violent death of the Son of God, the Lamb of God, on the cross to save his people from their sins. We praise the Son for redeeming us. Believers in Christ, Jesus loved you and gave himself for you. Galatians 2:20 says those very words in the first person singular. Redemption is one of the pictures of Christ's saving work in the New Testament, and it consists of four truths. First of all, a state of bondage to sin, to self, even to Satan, unwittingly. I'm not saying we were Satanists, but without knowing it, we did his will. A state of bondage from which we could not extricate ourselves. And then the payment of a ransom, a redemption price to free the slaves. Mark 10:45, the famous ransom saying, tells us what that price was. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It is Jesus' blood, his sacrificial death, which is the redemption price. State of bondage, payment of the price, the state of liberty or freedom of the sons and daughters of God. Christ's atonement sets us free. And also at the same time, there's a change of ownership. John Stott's wonderful book, The Cross of Christ, I recommend to you to learn more about. It's his greatest work of a great Christian man who is now with the Lord. We have a change of ownership. We have a new master, no longer the evil one, and the realm of hostility to God. But Christ is our master, and we belong to him. He belongs to us, and we belong to him because he bought us with a price. So 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in that context of sexual sin with your body. God, we belong to God by creation. He made us. We belong to God in a second way. He redeemed us. We belong to God in a third way. He gave us his Holy Spirit to be our companion and friend and even indwell us in fellowship and love and conviction and teaching and encouragement in the Christian life. We're not our own. We belong to him. Therefore, it should be our desire to glorify God. We praise the Father for choosing us, and in harmony with the Father, the Son, we praise him for redeeming us. Surely the Spirit gets in on the action. You are right. The Spirit is the applier of salvation. In this context, it's under the image of sealing. I have sometimes joked with my charismatic friends, did you receive the sealing yet? You know, I have to be good friends so we can go both ways. And they might call me one who is one of the frozen chosen, that kind of thing. So if I can give it out, I better be able to take it. But the answer is they have been sealed, whether they know it or not. Most Christians don't. It's only mentioned three times in 2 Corinthians 1, 20 to 22-ish, Ephesians 4:30, and here in Ephesians 1:13 and 14. We praise the Spirit. He didn't seal us. Rather, He is the seal of our salvation. The Father chose, the Son redeemed, and the Spirit applied salvation to us here as God's seal. In 2 Corinthians 1:22, we learn from that text that the Father is the sealer. Actually, sealing is a Trinitarian notion itself. The Trinity is in, especially Paul, far more than we realize. All the promises of God, verse 20, 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God find their yes in Him, that is Christ. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. Another praise of worship, another passage of worship. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put His seal on us. There it is. And gave us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. It says God, in distinction from Christ and the Spirit, it has to be God the Father. You say, it doesn't say the Spirit is the seal. Well, actually, three ways He speaks of the Spirit, but only once using the word. Anointed us, it means by the Spirit. Sealed us with the Spirit. And given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee of our ultimate inheritance. Back to Ephesians 1. The Father's the sealer. All right? He seals us. What is the seal? Better said, who is the seal? The Holy Spirit Himself. God uses a person of the Godhead as His seal on believers' lives and persons. How good God is to us. In Ephesians 1:13 and 4:30, it doesn't say the Father's the seal. It uses the passive voice. You were sealed. It's what we call a divine passive. If you made it into an active sentence, it would be God sealed you. We are sealed by the Father. In the Son with the Spirit. Where do you get that from? Look at 13. In Him, that's Christ, you also, it means Gentile Christians, in contrast to the end of 12, those who were the first to hope were Jewish Christians. In Him, you Gentiles also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed. First two words in 13, in Him, and then down to were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee, that word again, of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And all of this is to the praise of His glory. The Father is the sealer. The Holy Spirit is the seal, and the Father seals believers. This is not a picture that shows God makes the first move. We believe and we're sealed. God doesn't make the first move. Regeneration, for example, shows that. That's not the point of this one. This shows we belong to God. He sealed us as His people. And even more emphatically in the Ephesians passages, God seals us forever. He puts His seal on us. He gives us His Spirit, and He will not take the Spirit away. We can grieve the Spirit. We can wound the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit even. But even if we wanted to be unsaved, it's absurd. If you got hit on the head with a hammer real hard, God still would love you and keep you, even if you lost your marbles in that regard. Here's a Trinitarian statement. God the Father seals believers with the Holy Spirit in union with Christ. In other words, union with Christ is permanent. Here's how much God loves us. The three persons of the Trinity work in harmony. The Father chooses us. The Son redeems us. The Father seals us with the Spirit, making our union with Christ permanent. Union is definitive. It marks us out as belonging to God. It is personal. and it is permanent. God will not abandon you, his child. You say, but you don't know me. Sometimes my thoughts are wicked, and fire comes out of my mouth at times. And I even do things that I know are against the Lord's will. I don't know you, but I know me. And I don't keep myself saved. And I need that part of the worship service that says we confess our sins exactly as the pastor said. Not to get into the relationship, but to keep it good, to keep it warm, to keep close accounts with the Lord. So yes, we mess up, and there's no excuse for that. We should repent immediately and seek the Lord with all of our hearts. But regardless, he will not abandon his children, whom the Father chose, the Son redeemed, and whom the Father sealed with the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, in a context of sins of speech and anger, that is, I'll call them Christian sins, we read, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. God is a person, and the Spirit is not merely a force. He's a powerful person, but he's a person of the Godhead. And he has emotions, and we wound him when we sin. Remember, he's our constant companion. He indwells us. He lives in us as his home. The church corporately is the temple of the Spirit. Believers individually are temples of the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The only place in the whole Bible, the whole title is used. The Holy Spirit of God, by whom, the ESV is wrong here, it's with whom we're sealed by the Father, and they said they would change it. Maybe you have a newer edition. They're going to change it, they said. They told me that one. With whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You get it? God's seal shows we belong to him. And God's seal shows not only ownership, but protection. He seals us for the day of redemption. The third person of the Trinity is ours. He marks us out as God's people. And he protects us until the day of redemption. It's the same idea of what's that word? Guarantee. We saw it in 2 Corinthians 1. Here it is in Ephesians 1. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of that inheritance to the praise of his glory. Guarantee here means a deposit. It's like a earnest money on a house. God's given us a deposit. If the Holy Spirit is a deposit, what is the full inheritance? The Holy Trinity. God loves us. And not only does the Father, Son, and Spirit love us, but they work together. They work in harmony to save us and keep us saved. Be grateful. The Father chose you, the Son redeemed you, and that the Father sealed your union with Christ and your person with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption as a guarantee. Be in awe of such Trinitarian love for us. And most of all, praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please pray with me. Father and Son and Holy Spirit, we bow before you. We don't have words, but we do the best we can. We praise your holy name and ask you to make us more grateful, more loving, more obedient, more holy, more thankful, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.